We're going to have arithmetic lesson. We're going to study math this morning. We're going to have arithmetic lesson. There's going to be spiritual arithmetic. Spiritual arithmetic. You know, all of us know the basics. That's one of the first things we learn. And I was even teaching Riley this morning how to count to five. Been trying to teach you how to count to five. Recognize digits. But all of us know the basics of mathematics. You know, you start with one, then two, then three. You learn to count to ten. And after that, it comes pretty easy. Then you learn how to add. Add. One plus one makes two. Two plus two makes four. Oh, then after that, you learn your multiplication tables. You learn how to multiply. 2 plus 2 is 4. 4 plus 4 is 16. 16 times 16 is on and on. So you go on and on. You learn these things. Some of us do. Some of us just born smart alecks and they never got over it. But we were taught these things, elementary things. And we taught these things to make life easier for ourselves, to know how to count. For us to keep from cheating anyone when we make change or count money. You know, and we go to bank, how to balance a checkbook. There's all these things. There's so many reasons. And some have great, great abilities with numbers than others do. Some have a greater interest than others do. I just want enough to get by with. And other folks have a great, great ability in mathematics. I know some. Our grandson, Aiden, Doogie's son, he is just a whiz in mathematics. I mean, boy, he has just taken accelerated classes in it. Very good in mathematics. But I want to talk about spiritual arithmetic. Not 1 plus 1, 2 plus 2. I want to talk about spiritual arithmetic. Start with the first, number one. The first things first. And we find the first things first there in verse 33. Matthew 6:33. We're going to do first things first. Spiritual arithmetic. Start with number one. Start with number one. Seek ye first. There's number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you want food, you want clothing, you want a place to live, you want to be dressed, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, a philosopher once said that if a man knew he's only going to live 30 years, he'd be a wise man if he spent 20 of those years in mapping out a plan of living. Putting himself under some rules, under some discipline. For he'd do more with those 10 years, well arranged and focused on, than with the whole 30 years lived at random. You see, a man must have some aims. He has to have some object in life. If you're not, it's like shooting a gun without aiming. And you know, to have too many aims, we call it having too many irons in the fire. To have too many aims, too many objects, is the same as not having no aim at all. You're living your life haphazard, no structure, no aim, no goal, no purpose. That's why Paul says, this one thing I do. I want one thing to do. Putting everything behind me, one thing I want to do, one thing I'm going to do. Putting all objects behind me. Putting everything behind me, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm aiming at. That's my goal. That's my purpose. And may God, and he says, if you don't understand this, may the Lord make you understand it, is what the apostle said. And it's a blessed thing to know what we're living for. What are we living for? What's our purpose to be here? What are we living for? We get up just to randomly live our lives with no aim, no goals, no objects in our lives. And oh, beloved, it's a blessed thing to know that we're living for a worthy object. and live that life with undivided energy. Undivided energy. So that when we're going to all come down to the end of our lives, and maybe some of us will have an opportunity while we lay on our deathbed to look back over our lives. And not just leave here like that, and we'll wonder, can we say we've lived to some success? What's our lives amounted to? What is it amounted to? How's our life affected? Ourselves, our children, our homes, our husbands, our wives. What if our lives, have we lived to any kind of excess? Has my object been a right one? Have I lived for a right purpose? For a right end? Has my life been wisely lived? You know, they say people go through these midlife crises. That's what it's about. What in the world am I doing here? What's my purpose? Do I want to continue doing what I'm doing? What will I be like in 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 12 years, 20 years? Where will my life, what will it amount to? And that's what we're talking about here. And if we will look at this as spiritual arithmetic, and starting with first things first, and that's what he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And look with me here in this chapter here. Let me just look at a few things. Anxiety, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, anxiety is absolutely needless. He says, look at there. You want to worry about, you know, he said in verse 25, he says, you worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to put on your body? He said, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't put anything in the barn. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than any bird? And which of you thinking thought, and I'll tell you it's useless, which of you by thinking thought can add one cubit to his stature? It's useless to be anxious. You can't change anything about your life right now. You cannot change your stature. You cannot, God is so interested in our lives that He even numbers the hairs on our head. And that's what He says, if you wanted to change, change right now. What could you change about yourself? As your height, your weight, your hair color, anything. What could you change about yourself? Can you say, make yourself more wealthy? More? What can you do to change your stature to the people sitting beside you, to the world, to your husband, to your wife? What can you do to change your stature, your standing before other people? What can you do? And all, beloved, then it's heathenish. Look what our Lord said here in verse 32. Why do you take thought for these things? For he said in verse 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what heathens are after. That's all heathens care about. And all, you know, and I'll tell you why they do it. Because, first of all, they have no God. You know why the heathens, that's all they're interested in. And that's why America's such a heathen nation. All they're interested in is what? What's mine? What can I get? It's a selfish, selfish nation we live in. Selfish people that we know. It's only what is good for me. It's only what I can get out of it. And they have no God. That's why they do that. They have no providence to provide for them. They don't have the grace of God to go before them or to preserve them. They try to be their own providence and provide for themselves. And then when they think they've done a good job, they brag about what an accomplishment they've made when it all said and done, that they haven't accomplished anything, but they're going to come to the end of their way and God hasn't been first. God hasn't been second. God hasn't been third. God hasn't been at all. And I tell you what, and it's our nature. I know it's our nature to worry and have care and be concerned for the future. But God help us to turn it to our good and be careful about the kingdom of God first. Seek it first. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, this is your kingdom. This is your word. And I'm yours. And I need you today. I don't want to worry about things today that I need to provide for, that I have to take care of. You, Lord, listen, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do what you called me to do today, and I'm going to leave the rest in your hands. I'm not going to lay awake all night tonight worrying about this, that, or the other. Oh, listen, God has promised us. Look what he says there in verse 32. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows, he knows, that you have need of all these things. And God has promised us what we need. And there's surely not any of us, not one soul here this morning, would want anything more than what they need, would they? Do you want more than what you need? Uh-oh. Everybody's looking very strange this morning. Anybody, do you have, surely we don't want more of what we need. And I'll tell you another reason why I seek ye first the kingdom of God. Everything we got, God give us, and we're just stewards of what he give us to do. We're just stewards of it. And you know what a steward is? That's somebody that gives something into your hands to take care of until he gets back. We're just stewards. And let me show you, let me look over to Luke 16 with me just a moment. Luke chapter 16. Let's look at this together. That's why Paul said it's counted that in a steward that he be found faithful. And I'm a steward. I'm a steward of the gospel. I'm a steward of my home. I'm a steward of my body. I'm a steward over my wife, over my children, my grandchildren. I'm a steward over you. God's given these things into my hands to take care of, and they're His. They're His. They're not mine. They're His. And He gives these gifts to be stewards over these things. And He gives you jobs. He gives you money. He gives you homes. He gives us cars. He gives us all these things. And we call them ours, but yet they're just gifts that God gives us. And it's how we deal with those gifts and how we handle them. And look here in Luke 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Not the steward's goods, the rich man's goods. The steward didn't have any goods. He didn't have anything. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. And I'll tell you what, that's what God's going to give us. If we had to give an account of our stewardship right now, and Paul talked, Simon Peter says this, that we're stewards of the manifold grace of God. All the many gifts of the grace of God that he gives us, we're stewards over it. And what if we had to give an account this morning to God himself of all the gifts that he's given us, of all the things that he's given us, would he say, you've wasted? You've wasted what I've given you? You've wasted your life. You've wasted your time. You've wasted your body. You've wasted your money. You've wasted the grace of God that I've given to you by acting ugly and mean and cruel and envious and jealous? Huh? Oh, my. And I need you, look with them, we'll show you over here in Luke chapter 9. Turn back to chapter 9. Let me show you this. And listen, I'm telling you something. I'm not getting on you. These are things. Seek ye first. We're just having this arithmetic. We're having a mathematical lesson this morning. Spiritual arithmetic lesson. Seek ye first. Look what it said here in Luke 9:57. Talking about stewards. And this is why seek ye first the kingdom of God. What God has given us. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. How many times have we all said that, Lord, whatever you will, whatever your will is, that's what I'm going to do. Will you lead me? I'll follow. Now watch this. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I don't have a place to go to bed tonight. I'm going to go out here on the mountainside and I'm going to pray all night because nobody said, would you go home with me this evening? I got a bed and I'd like to fix you supper. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, now listen to this. Suffer me first to go bury my father. He didn't put the kingdom of God first. He put his dead family first, dead in their trespasses, dead in their sins, dead in their unrighteousness, dead in their ungodliness. And that's what that's about. And our Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. Let the world take care of the world. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Then another said, Lord, I'm going to follow you too. All you've got to do is just show me the way. Go on, I'll be right behind you. But let me first. He didn't put the kingdom of God first. He didn't put the righteousness of God first. Let them go tell everybody in my house, I'm going to go work for Jesus. I got saved. I'm going to go serve with the Lord. No, no. And Jesus says, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Huh? There are some folks that didn't put the righteous kingdom of God first. They didn't know anything about spiritual arithmetic. Do you know anything about spiritual arithmetic? Seek ye first. Look back over in Matthew 5. Let me show you another. Talking about first things first. Dealing with just Matthew 5:24. He said in verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you bring what you're going to bring to the altar. Go bring your sacrifice to the altar. And when you get there, you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave thee thy gift before the altar. Don't offer it. And go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer your gift. You know, this is the same thing our Lord Jesus Christ said. He says, when you stand praying, forgive them that trespass against you, or your heavenly Father won't forgive you your trespasses. And that's what he's saying, you see, beloved. This is our prayer. Look over there in Matthew 6, in verse 10. This is our prayer. Be ye reconciled. And I'll tell you, if any man hath aught against any brother, forgive him, for Christ, God hath for Christ's sake forgiven you. And oh my, this is something that I find so hard. But yet we have this flesh and we get offended and we get hurt and we see somebody say or do something and it just stays like something fixed in our brain. And we've got to, that, by God's grace, that's got to come out. That's got to be dealt with. And that's what he says here in verse, this, let this be our prayer. In verse 9, our Father, that after this manner therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, how holy is your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and listen to it now, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Boy, if you got aught against anybody right now, that's what he's saying. It's the first thing you do. You just can't say, well, they really made me mad. And until they really upset me, and until they make it right. No, he didn't say they make it right. If you're the one that's got something, I don't care who you are, you take care of it. Ain't that what our Lord said? First, be reconciled. First, and there for reconciliation, there has to be some enmity. There has to be some friction. And I tell you, it don't hurt anybody to say I'm sorry. Has it ever hurt you to say I'm sorry? We do it with the Lord all the time. We say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. So why couldn't you do it to somebody else? It surely couldn't be because we're too proud. It surely couldn't be because we think that we deserve to be treated better. Oh my, what if God treated us? You know, The basis of our forgiveness is because we ourselves have been forgiven. Paul told the Galatians, he says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye, now listen to it, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What is love? What is love? Love is slow to suspect. Slow to suspect. What is love? It's quick to trust. What is love? It's slow to condemn. What is love? It's quick to justify. Not yourself, others. What is love? It's slow. Slow to expose something wrong with somebody else. What is love? It's quick to shield. To put a shield around people you love. What is love? It's slow to demand. What is love? It's quick to give. What is love? It's slow to resent. What is love? Quick to forgive. What is love? Slow to belittle. What is love? Quick to appreciate. Give me love. And all you're getting, give me love. Let me show you another first here. Look in Matthew 7. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't say, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Let me first go tell everybody goodbye. And if you have aught against a brother, be first reconciled. Don't even come and offer prayer to God if you first be reconciled. And look here in Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is thine own eye? Now listen. Thou hypocrite, first, cast out the beam out of your own eye. Then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. First, cast out your own. You know what a mote is? That's just like if you get just a little piece of dust in your eye. Just a little piece of dirt. You know, you just... But a mote's something really big. I mean, a beam is something really big. And he's talking about a great big thing. In fact, it's got your eyes so filled up, that beam, that you cannot see anything clearly. And I particularly know people like this. I told somebody that the other day. I said, you know, take care of that beam before you start looking at everybody else's mood. There's folks that ain't got nothing but... And I tell you, you get that beam and you just go around and all you see... But you see what they said? You see what they done? See what they did? I get... That's not right. You know? And most people can't see clearly because they're too busy looking at others. And I want you to see this over in James chapter 1. And it's easy. I tell you, it's easy to get in these, and I call them moods. We get in these moods. Y'all ever get in moods? You ever get in these gears? And so everything's wrong with everybody else. And you wonder why in the world you know why you stay so frustrated, so aggravated, and so vexed. Well, just stop. Get that beam out of you. You'll start seeing clearly. But look what it says here in James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted pliability, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now here's what we're talking about the beam and the mote. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a fellow comes in here and he looks in the glass, and he comes in here and hears the gospel. He comes in here and hears the truth. And he's natural. He ain't spiritual. And he just sees his natural face. And he walks back out of here and he goes and he bows and goeth his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he is. Huh? Forgets it. But oh, listen, we don't want to forget. That's why the gospel's here. To remind us of these things. Show us first. Seek the kingdom of God. First be reconciled. First cast out the beam. And then 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Talking about spiritual arithmetic. And you know, this is, it's as much for, you know, you think, boy, the preacher's preaching at me. No, I'm preaching to myself. And of course, I have to be preaching to you. You're the only one here. But I read a little article Paul Mahan put out yesterday. He said, you know, he said it really bothers me when the preacher calls my name. And he's, you know, and he says, well, the Lord Jesus called his people by name. He said, Mary, Peter, called him Saul of Tarsus. And if you ever come to a service and you don't hear your name, you probably something wrong with you. You reckon that's right? If you heard your name, I hear my name. Oh, I hear my name. I hear my name. Look here, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. Verse 3, look what it says. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And a widow indeed is somebody that has absolutely nobody to take care of. But look what it says next. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. And in the margin, that piety means kindness. And to requite or take care and meet the needs of their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, you know that you've heard this old saying, charity begins at home. Well, that's not what the scripture said, but piety begins at home. Religion begins at the house. Religion don't start here. Religion is at the house. And if what you have at home ain't what you have here, it ain't worth it. Scott would say spitting on the ground over. You know, religion is the place. Home is the place to manifest and show true religion. The hypocrite goes home and takes off his religious garb and puts on his other garb. But a public profession ain't worth a nickel if you don't have private devotion. If you're not what you are at home, if you don't honor Christ at home, what makes you think you honor Him here? If you don't take care of your mothers and your fathers and honor them and train your children, what good is it? And let me tell you something about training your children. Here's, and listen to me. I want you to really listen to this. Because a lot of you got a lot of kids, you're going to have more. You know whose responsibility it is to train your children? Yours. And let me tell you, let me give you a little illustration of how to train them. You know, kids pick up on what we say. Riley, right now, everything we say, she repeats it. She repeats it. Whatever we say, she repeats it. And so when you're with your children, whether you're in your car, whether you're at home, if Christ is your conversation, and the husband treats the wife right, and the Scripture's your conversation, and you're honest at home, and you let Christ be what you talk about, and the Scriptures be what you talk about, not people, but things. Things of spiritual matters around your children. And bring God's name before them as often as you can. Christ's name as often as you can. Verses of Scripture as often as you can. And that's just a while your children will start remembering what you taught them. And it'll stick with them and stay with them. That's how you train up a child. It's what you teach. You know, we send them off to school to train them how to learn, so they learn something. But if they don't learn anything about God, don't learn anything about Christ, don't learn anything about the Bible, learn anything about grace and love and kindness and how home runs and how men treat women and women treat their husbands, that's learned at home. And do it in your car, do it at the house. And I tell you, if God would let me go back, just let me go back and get another shot at this. But I can't. My tale's been told in that respect. It's over and done with. I can't do it. And Mary does an excellent job with Riley, teaching her about God, about Christ. Start raining this morning. She says, God's there in His glory. That rain's coming from God. God's in His glory. God's in His glory, she said. And that's what we're piety. Let's show first piety. Let's show it at home. A man's wife and children ought to know. Ought to know. And I'll commend some of you. Some of you have done. It's amazing how God has blessed you with your families, with your children. And I give thanks for it. I bless God for it. Oh, your children, they seem to be interested in Christ and the gospel. They pay attention when they're in the services. And I give thanks for it. I give thanks for it. I give thanks for it. All right, let's do one other one here. Let me show you another one here. So let's show first piety at home. Look with me in Luke chapter 14. Our Lord said here in verse 25, Luke 14:25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and his mother, and his wife and his children, and his brothers and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then look what he says. This is what's going to take. He says, Now which of you intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Every one of us has built something in our lives. We built homes, we built barns, we built lots of things. And every one of us sat down and counted how much it would cost us and whether we could afford it or not. Is that not right? That's what our Lord said about it. If you're going to be my disciple, count the cost. That's what He's talking about here. You ain't going to start. He says the wise man, he's the fellow that's laid his house on the rock. He hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. And now he's saying here, says you sit down and count the cost. Unless he don't able to finish it, and everybody begins to mock him. And that's what happens. You know, if your profession ain't real. And you ain't counted the cost, it won't be no time for you. You'll just, you, And this is what preachers are so despicable for doing this. Promising Christ to be everything to them, but what He is, the Savior and the Redeemer. Jesus will make everything, you know, He's an insurance policy. But Christ Himself said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself first. Hate your own life first. And count the cost. What is there about my life that's worth anything outside of Christ? All I had was sin. I walked like a pig in the mire. I was like a beast. I wouldn't even lift up my head. We was working yesterday evening. Gary come over and I've got some real sewer problem. He dug out and all that old sewer coming out of there. And oh, get out of smells. It's awful. And I was just waking and shoveling and going on there, and we seen that, and I says, and Bill and Gary was there, and there was all that stuff, and I says, you know, that's all this right here is what our righteousness is trying to stand up it on our own. It's worse than this. And that's what it is. It's if we come before Christ with anything of our own. It's like getting down in that sewer and covering up with it and trying to approach God with it. And you wouldn't even let me into your presence with sewer all over me. Unless you had sewer all over you and you didn't know any difference. And that's what our Lord said. He says, you know, you're going to have to turn on yourself. You're going to have to turn on your righteousness. You're going to have to turn on your sin. You're going to have to turn on your ability. You're going to have to say, my life has absolutely got no value other than Christ. My righteousness is nothing. My strength is nothing. My ability is nothing. My goodness is nothing. I have no merit. And you sit down and you count that cost. Do I want to be a dog? Do I want to be nobody? Do I want to be a nothing? And Christ to be everything? That's what he's saying here. You know, that's why that one fella, he come in, you know. The devils went out of him. He went and got religion. His house was swept and it was garnished. He dressed it up. Got him some crosses, got him a Bible, got him some religious preachers and joined the church and says, boy, I want everybody to know that where I stand with Jesus. I'm a King James Version only Bible believing premillennial fundamentalist and I want you to know that. Well, after a while, them seven devils come back and they said, boy, that fella's as empty as he was when we left. And those seven devils just went right back in. And you know what? And took with him seven more. And you know what? His last state was worse than his first. Worse than his first. And let me tell you, beloved, Christianity, being a Christian, being a believer, being a Christian, is the highest, most honorable profession on the face of this earth. It's the most, you know, well, I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a Christian. And if God enables me to be a lawyer, that'd be all right. My highest profession is a Christian. Well, I may be a judge. But my first profession is a Christian. That's the highest, most honorable profession on the face of this earth. Ain't that right? And oh, count the cost. And you know what cost you first? It'll cost you yourself. It'll cost you friendships. It'll cost you friendships. And you won't have to break friendship with anybody. After they find out what God's done for you and they see, you know, folks will part company with you. And I tell you, it'll affect your families. It'll affect your families. He says, they that are in that, the mother will be against the daughter, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the father against the son. Huh? But you know what you get? You get Christ. You get Christ. You lose a friend, you got Christ. You wasn't a friend to start with. I got Christ. What do I need besides Him? Right now in this world. Right now in the world to come. What do I need besides Him? And I know this, beloved, things follow the path of least resistance. Things, you know, it's their nature to. You watch a river, and it'll follow the path. That's why rivers are so winding. They follow the path of least resistance. And if there's a big rock over here, it'll go around that rock and take your side of the bank out. And if there's another big over here, they'll go around it. That's what they do. They take the path. And a tree coming up through the forest, coming up through the woods, it'll take the path of least resistance, coming up trying to get to the sun. And that's the way we are by nature. We'll take the path of least resistance. Unless God does something for us in our heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let me tell you two things here. You can't get in the kingdom of God without the new birth. Is that not right? Except a man be born again, he can't even see it. And that's something you can't do. You can't give yourself the new birth. That's why people don't. That's why Christ and His righteousness is not first. That's why forgiveness is not first. That's why counting the cost is not first. That's why not taking the beam out of the eyes first. That's why it's not first, because they have this new birth. They haven't had that new heart. They haven't had that new nature. God hasn't taken out that stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. He hasn't given them a new spirit. But if He gives you that new nature and gives you that new spirit, there'll be no doubt in my mind that you won't seek the kingdom of God first. You say, well, preacher, I've got my flesh. I do too. But no matter what happens, if there's one thing we do, we all turn right back. Ain't that right? We turn right back. And I'll tell you something else about getting into this kingdom. Once you get into it, there ain't but one righteousness, and that's the righteousness of Christ, and that'll be the only one you'll seek. You won't ever seek your own anymore. You'll seek His and His alone. Ain't that right? Ain't that right? And all, beloved, if you've never done it, if you've never learned spiritual arithmetic, may God teach it to you today. May God enable you by the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to Christ. Take up your cross and follow Him. Don't say, let me first. Say, Lord, You're first. You're first. You're first. You're everything. I'll be last. That's why our Lord says, they that are first shall be last, and they that are last shall be first. Those that put themselves to be nothing, they'll be first. And everybody wants to be first, they'll end up being last. God help you to trust Christ in your heart. Submit to Him right now. And seek Him and His righteousness. Oh, gracious, gracious Father, in the blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for allowing us to meet here this morning. Thank You for the truth as it is in our Lord Jesus. Make these words effectual. Make them powerful. Make them fruitful in my heart, in my life. Help me not to just be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I don't want to be that. And I know these brethren here today, they don't want to be a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. They want their lives to be real, to be honest. They want to know God. They want to know Christ. They're seeking Him. And I pray that You would enable us all, by Your grace, to always, always seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to...